presence, for your interest in spiritual things, for the way that you have entered into our worship together this morning. We want to take a moment and especially welcome those who are visiting with us. We're especially encouraged by your interest, a desire to come and be a part of our assembly today, and we hope that we are an encouragement to you as well. We hope that we have already put into your hands one of our visitor packets this morning. It has information about the church here at Traders Point, lets you know a little bit more about who we are, what we believe, and what we do, and we would encourage you to look over that information. But there is also a card inside, a visitor card, that gives you an opportunity to tell us a little bit about you. We'll ask you for your name and address and contact information, but more importantly, it's an opportunity for you to communicate with us and let us know how we can be of service to you in spiritual things. It's one of the reasons why we're here. We're not just looking at ourselves and taking care of ourselves, but we also want to be a blessing to other people in spiritual things, and we hope that you'll give us an opportunity to do that. If we've not already put one of those packets in your hands, we'll hope to do that immediately after our assembly is over as we leave this morning. There's a small table in the foyer on the right-hand side as you go out of the auditorium. And if we're not there to personally put one in your hands, we hope you'll pick one up and that you'll give us an opportunity to meet you this morning. Without any consultation, at least any conversation between me and Morgan, his song selection this morning, especially the last two, could not have been more appropriate for what we want to talk about this morning. As Keith has already indicated, we're going to be spending some time in Psalm 145 this morning, but we're going to begin in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John is given a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. He is given insight into heaven itself, the very dwelling place of God. And in chapter 4, he sees God sitting upon the throne of heaven. And in chapter 5, the Lamb that was slain, that is Jesus and his work in that context. Three times over the course of these two chapters, as this scene unfolds, once of him who sits on the throne and twice of the Lamb that was slain, a chorus of voices in heaven exclaims, "Worthy. Worthy art thou." We sometimes sing those words ourselves. And it is this brilliant scene of heaven and those whose home is there. It is that scene which closes at the end of Revelation chapter 5 with verse 13 beginning, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them," John says, "I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. There is no clearer declaration of the praiseworthiness of God and of His Son Jesus Christ. There is no greater affirmation of the glory and power and dominion and honor of which He is due than that scene. And it is that sentiment which David echoes in Psalm 145. He echoes this sentiment of the heavenly host. And in Psalm 145, he not only praises God, but he articulates fundamental reasons for which God is so worthy. Will you read with me in Psalm 145, beginning in verse 1? David wrote, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your godly ones shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power, to make known to the sons of men Your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. In this psalm, David extols, honors, exalts the God who is worthy of all praise, as the heavenly host exclaim in Revelation 4 and 5. And in this psalm, David expounds upon the characteristics and qualities, the very nature of this glorious Lord, and the reasons for which He is so worthy of praise. David begins in Psalm 145 by extolling, blessing, and praising the name of God. I will bless Your name forever and ever. On the most basic level, the very name of God, as far as it represents His person, His character, the very essence of who He is, that name alone is worthy of acclamation. David begins this psalm with a recognition of who God is and His position of authority and power. He is king over His creation. Later in this psalm, he refers to the Lord's kingdom and to His dominion. Most of the time when we think about the concept of the kingdom, we think in New Testament terms. The kingdom which Jesus and before Him John the Baptist said was at hand. The kingdom which came into existence on the day of Pentecost, otherwise identified as the church which belongs to Jesus. And there is a sense clearly in which the church is the kingdom. But the concept of kingdom or the dominion of God goes far beyond that. There is a very real sense in which God has always had a kingdom, that He has always been king over His dominion. So far as everything is created and sustained by Him, He is the ruler over all. There is a sense in which the church is a kingdom within a kingdom. There is this very broad kingdom over which God reigns over all things under His power, and then a unique and special sense in which those who have submitted to the authority of King Jesus are His kingdom. David begins this psalm by praising God, the very name of God, and he says he would do so forever and ever. There is a steadfastness, a consistency, and a longevity to the praise articulated at the very outset. The very name, character, reputation of God Himself alone is worthy to be praised. But David continues by praising the greatness of God, beginning in verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And one of my favorite expressions from this, one of my favorite Psalms, His greatness is unsearchable. He is exceedingly mighty. He is all powerful. He is truly awesome. And it matters not how long you meditate upon those things, how deeply you plumb their depths, you will never truly be able to search out the greatness of God. David praises Him for His mighty acts and His wonderful works and His awesome deeds. And indeed, these things fill the pages of the Scriptures from beginning to end, with the opening scenes of creation, with the condemnation of the flood, with the parting of the Red Sea, with the taking of the city of Jericho, the salvation of Jonah 3 days in the belly of a great fish, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the harbinger of our resurrection and hope. This declares the greatness of God. And when we think about it, there is no other response fitting than to praise Him. And so David says that he would praise His greatness, verse 4, and that he would declare the mighty acts of God, that he would speak unashamedly of those things about which we just sang, our God, He is alive. And these are not fables or fairy tales, but this is a God who is very much at work, has been from before the beginning of time, and will be forevermore, and we will not hesitate to say that we believe. We will meditate upon His greatness in hopes that we might somehow touch the hem of the garment, that we will boldly speak of Him, and we will tell subsequent generations of how great our God is. But David goes beyond talking of His greatness to speak of His goodness. Verse 9 tells us the Lord is good to all. His goodness expresses His kindness, His compassion, His merciful and charitable nature. The psalmist describes the Lord as universally benevolent. That is, that no one, despite whether they acknowledge or deny Him, no one is immune to the kindness of God. Jesus speaks in this way in the New Testament, that He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. All are recipients of the blessings of God despite their acknowledgement or denial thereof. And the psalmist says this is the fundamental character of God. He sustains all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. And ultimately, the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so, David expresses gratitude and praise, speaking of the Lord's glory and His dominion, talking of His power, acknowledging that ultimately all things, over all things, the Lord holds sway. It is true that God is merciful and benevolent and kind, but David also says that the Lord is righteous. He is righteous in all His ways. He is equally just and compassionate. As Paul discusses in Romans 11, verse 22, the kindness and the severity of God. And David speaks of that same dichotomy. Those who truly seek Him and who are loyal to Him, He will unfailingly save. But there is also a warning. those who refuse Him, for those He has reserved His just condemnation. God is worthy to be praised because of His perfect sense of justice and the balance that He unfailingly holds between justice and mercy. When we, like David, come to see these qualities and characteristics in God, when we contemplate who He is, the greatness He has manifested, the goodness that He shows, and the righteousness that is fundamental to His character, there is really only one natural response of a humble heart. Verse 21, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever." When we are brought face to face with who God is, when we come to recognize His power and glory and dominion, when we really begin to get a sense of who He is in contrast to anything and everything else that might begin to rival His place in our lives, this is the only way that a humble heart could possibly respond. Like those who witnessed the raising of the widow's son by Jesus, they began glorifying God, Luke 7 and verse 16. Like the crippled woman who was made well by the hands of Jesus, who began glorifying God, Luke 13 and verse 13. Like the one of those 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, that one who turned back glorifying God with a loud voice and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him, Luke 17. Like that blind beggar on the Jericho road to whom Jesus restored the power of sight, who began following Him, glorifying God. And like those whose spiritual eyes were opened in that same time by the things that they witnessed, they gave praise to God. I want to tell you that as Christians, as the people of God in Christ Jesus, we've seen the glory of God in even more powerful ways than those. We've not witnessed the physical resurrection from the dead. But as Christians, we've experienced the resurrection of new life raised from spiritual death in Romans 6. As Christians, we've not witnessed the miraculous physical healing of the first century. But we've seen, and even in our own lives, the restoration of spiritual health. We've not seen the supernatural return of physical sight. But we've been given the gift of spiritual vision. We are the blessed beneficiaries of the eternal plan of God. We are the ones who have the privilege of seeing the scheme of redemption in its fulfillment, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. That we might behold the glory of the Lord and that we might be transformed into the Lord's image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That we might be called and justified and we, the creature, not the creator, be glorified, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. You see, as Christians, we belong to God and doubly so. We are His creatures. We are created by the Creator for the purpose of glorifying Him. And more than that, He has bought us again. He's redeemed us through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And so how much greater should our response be than those of the first century? How much greater should our response be? Us to whom this glorious calling, this magnificent salvation, this blessed fellowship has been revealed. How much more should we acclaim the praise of Him who bought us? 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Is one of the most brilliant doxologies of Scripture in my estimation. When the Apostle Paul, rather than closing with praise, begins this letter on this note, saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful.